All right, I guess we're wired for sound. Amen. Glad to see everybody here this morning. Well, I'm sure there'll be others coming in as we get started here. And Brother Weaver's going to be with us for morning and afternoon service. And we just look forward to that. Today we want to talk about giving out the message of our faith. This is number 10 in a series of 13 messages. Let's see if I can get my sticky working right here. And we want to talk this morning about propagating the faith. Propagating means to be giving it out. You know, the early church didn't have a problem with this, and especially the Thessalonian church. In fact, Paul said that there was no need for him to say anything to these people once he came around to deal with them or to preach them or whatever it was he came for, to encourage their hearts and so forth, because they had sounded out. That is, they had propagated the gospel all around their area and so forth. And we want to be like them. We started to see things happen here at Regency, and we're thankful to God for these things. And I know that Pastor Heimer is going to be encouraged when he comes back this week. He'll be back to teach on Wednesday. And he'll probably be teaching upon prayer once again to get your binders ready to go and so forth on a Wednesday night. And we look forward to having him back. I've got about three more of these messages to go on through the faith, 13 in all, and then I think Brother John Berkstresser is going to be having the one after me be on the truth and so forth. I can't remember the exact word you gave me, John, but confusion, wasn't it? Yeah, be preaching on confusion. Yeah. Okay, so we want to take a look just first of all this morning at Mark 16:15. In your handout there, Jesus gave his disciples very clear instructions. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And those instructions were clear, easy to understand, and well defined. However, the scope was enormous, all the world. How could he possibly expect 11 followers, 11 disciples, 11 apostles to go out and spread the gospel to all the world? A little difficult. Well, let's find out as soon as we have prayer. Our Father, we thank you again for this good day. We thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for these folks that are faithful here this morning to study the Word of God. And Father, we just pray there'll be many, many more like them in the time to come. We thank you for this opportunity once again. We pray that you would bless this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. So we want to go to number one this morning, which is giving out the message of our faith. And first of all is the activity of the messengers. The activity of the messengers. They went forth. The Lord Jesus gave them a command. And so this command was carried out because they were faithful to him. They loved him. And may I say, it wasn't an easy thing to do back in these days. There was a lot of persecution going on. You know, the Romans worshiped their god, Caesar, and so forth. And so they didn't like anyone coming in and interrupting their worship service to Caesar. But the fact is that these apostles were bringing out the gospel. They were bringing out the good news of a Savior, God himself, who came to this earth and took our place under God's judgment for sin. So they were active in what they did. We want to take on here A, which is going forth, is in fact the initial step. There has to be movement. There has to be some kind of activity. I think of those of us who've been able to get out. Helen and I want to get out. We still plan to do that. But we do witness to others in restaurants and so forth, wherever we go. If we have a few minutes, we try to talk to them about the Lord. And let me just put this in perspective, folks. This is a supernatural work. You're talking about something that people need. And it's not always going to click with the human faculties, you know, the human thought thought patterns and this sort of thing. It's just not going to work like that. The Holy Spirit has got to bring light to that person before they're going to receive the gospel and believe it and trust Christ as their Savior. But they did go forth. They went going forth was the initial step. They went forth, and at some point, the discussing, debating, and considering must conclude, and the going must begin. And Jesus said in Mark 16:15 of our passage, "Go ye." And he implied with that command that the world is not going to come to you. Now, that's not always true. Sometimes people come looking for the truth. Sometimes they come looking for a good church and so forth. So this isn't always the case. But see, 99% of the time, you're not going to find lost people that are grounded in the world and so forth looking for the truth. It usually takes, what does it take to get their attention? It usually takes a crisis in their life before they start to thinking about eternity and sinfulness and all the rest of it. So they went forth, being the initial step. Psalm 126, 5 and 6, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him," the sheaves being souls, people that need to be saved, newly saved people, and so forth. And that's exciting. So the B here is going forth is an instructed step. In each of the four gospel records, Jesus instructs his disciples to go. 11 faithful apostles. And what happens when they go? God begins to add to their number. God begins to save people. And of course, they're gathered into local assemblies, local churches, believing the word of God. And then they catch the vision. They catch the burden to reach others. And they go out and start to reach others. And so communities are changed. Nations, in effect, are changed and so forth because of their faithfulness. And let me also say along with this, folks, that when you go out, when you catch that kind of a burden, you want to see your family saved, you want to see your neighbors saved, and so forth, be ready in case there are any objections that are brought up to you, because that can happen. You know, I've seen people go out on campus. This fella, I think his Connectal, I think is his name, and I can't remember his first name. He goes to campuses all the time, an older fella. And he tries to reason with students. He tries to talk to them about the Lord, and they always bring up the same objections. And, well, I'm not such a bad person, and on and on and on it goes. And you have to expect those things. And if you know your Bible, if you know Scripture at least enough to answer these questions, then you're ahead of the game in that respect. And so they went forth under instruction from the Lord. Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Then we have Mark 16:15 in your handout there. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And Luke 14:23, "And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Now, number two here we want to take a look at, which is the audience of the messenger. What kind of an audience did they have? Well, the Bible says they preached everywhere. And the messengers, under A here, the messengers were vocal. V-O-C-A-L for your handout, there you fill in. They were vocal, they preached. The Bible says they preached. One of the meanings of the word is to publish or proclaim openly something which has been done and so forth. When we think about men of God that are called to pastor and to evangelism and all these things. But the preaching here is done by everyone. You know, ladies don't pastor churches, obviously. But they can preach the gospel to others. They can give the word of God to people. They can see other people saved. And so because of this, everyone is called to preach in that respect. All Christians are called to preach in the sense of proclaiming the gospel. All Christian men and women, regardless of their experience, their knowledge, or their skills, are called to share the gospel of Christ. You say, well, how do I begin? One of the best ways to begin is to give your own testimony. How will you say? And they come up with an objection and so forth. Well, this, that, or the other thing. You just simply tell them, I understand what you're saying, because we all start there. We all start the same place. And then tell them how you were saved. Tell them what happened one day. Maybe you were in Sunday school. In my case, my wife led me to Christ in 1969. And Brother Heimer is the same thing. His wife led him to Christ, so forth. All these things take place. I'm sure Brother Weaver has a different testimony. Yeah. Somebody held a shotgun to you, right, Brother? Okay. But we all have testimonies of how we're saved. And so this is what people want to hear. It gets them to start thinking about eternal values. Why can that happen to that person and it hasn't happened to me? Why do they find answers for life and I haven't? So forth. This is what we want. We want them to think. God wants people to think and not be blind and so forth. So the messengers were vocal, and then be the recipients. That's the recipients. Those who heard were very different kinds of people. You look around in our auditorium, you find different kinds of people here because of the gospel. The recipients were varied. You cannot witness to the wrong person. That's a good thing to remember, isn't it? It's impossible to witness to the wrong person. If the person is saved, what's he going to do? He's going to thank you. He's going to smile. Thank God for salvation. If you give him a tract, he's going to pass it on to someone else who hasn't heard the gospel, who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and so forth. You cannot witness to the wrong person. As those first century Christians went forth, they did not pick and choose whom they would witness to and whom they would not. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we missed church in the morning because our garage door came down. You know, there it was. So I called two repair companies, and one was all filled up with scheduling and so forth, and they couldn't come out until Monday. Well, I needed somebody right now to fix that door. I couldn't put my vehicles in, couldn't take them out or anything else because of this. So we called another company, and he said, okay, I'll come out. So I thought he was a Mexican fella. He had kind of an accent and so forth. I got to talk to him and everything. I said, do you speak Spanish? He says, no. He says, I speak Hebrew and Russian and English. And come to find out, he was a Russian Jew. And so Helen and I had a good time. Helen gave him her background a little bit, so forth, where she came from. And we witnessed to him a little bit, gave him a booklet, God's Bridge. And he said he would read it and so forth. I also gave him a promise. And this is something I do with Jewish people because, you know, Jewish people are taught that the New Testament teaches about persecuting Jews. That's all it is, see. And I told him, I said, I know this is what you're taught, but I guarantee you, if you find just that much about persecuting Jews in the New Testament that I've read, Helen has read almost 40 times probably, I will personally come to you and beg your forgiveness. And I meant exactly what I said. He said, well, I'll read it. He said, no, I haven't heard a thing from him. But you know, God doesn't need me around to save somebody, does he? No, he doesn't. And so if he'll believe the word of God is just put out plainly to him in that little booklet, he can be saved. And sometimes God has to let us get into a mess before we'll do that. So the recipients were varied. Luke 7:22, Jesus said to tell John the Baptist that to the poor the gospel is preached. That was John in prison. Then in Mark chapter 10, Jesus witnessed to the rich young ruler. There's another type of person, a varied listener, a varied hearer. In Luke 19, Jesus witnessed to Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. And then in John chapter 4, Jesus witnessed to a woman with an immoral background. what we call a streetwalker today, so forth. Excuse me. So there are varied types of people that can hear the gospel. I preached in a rescue mission in Los Angeles many years ago, and a fellow came forward in the invitation time. I took him back in the back, and I started to deal with him. I said, you know, he was right off the street, probably lived on the street, came to the rescue mission to get a meal and a place to sleep or whatever. And I said, are you willing to repent of sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he said, no. I said, then there's nothing I can do for you. And he left that night unsaved and wasn't willing to open his heart and trust Christ. Like I said, you get all kinds of different people, and you have to be ready to answer questions. You have to be ready to deal with those people from your heart as well as your mind, your head, so forth. So we have the recipients. We're varied. Now let's go to number three this morning, which is the accompaniment of the messengers. This is an important thing. In fact, the next lesson we're going to be teaching is on surrender, and that's probably the hardest thing about the Christian life, is surrender, having the faith to surrender all. That's next week. Number three here is the accompaniment of the messengers. That is, the Lord was working with them. What did the Lord Jesus tell his disciples? I will never leave thee. What's the rest of it? Nor forsake thee. In other words, you can't sin your way out of salvation. You belong to the Lord. You get chastised, you get a spanking for it, sure. But he still loves you. You belong to him. You were bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so once the moment that you trusted Christ as your Savior, you belong to God. And you're going to go to heaven, although there may be a little relinquishment of rewards when you get there, if you're not living for him down here. And so it's something to think about. But number three here, and A, is he promises his presence and so forth. Paul told the Corinthian believers, for we are laborers together with God. 1 Corinthians 3:9. What do you mean with God? Well, in other passages, the Lord said that we are partners in the ministry, partners with God himself in the ministry. May I say that any church that is not trying to reach others with the gospel, I'm talking about a Bible-believing church. I'm not talking about a denominational church that relies on a headquarters and all this sort of thing. But an independent New Testament church, and we're Baptist by conviction, if that church is not trying to reach others, it's dying on the vine. And that's the simple truth about the whole thing. As a friend of mine up in Colorado said, he's a pastor, been up there about 20 years, and he said, yeah, he said, it's just like this. He said, people aren't trying to preach the gospel to others, to win others to Christ, then all you can say is the last one out the door, turn off the lights. And that's about what the size of it is. So we want to make sure that Regency Baptist Church is trying to reach people. We want it to keep on thriving. Our job, folks, is to pass the gospel torch down to the next generation and teach them to do the same with the next. So they keep, this keeps on going, you see, so until the Lord comes back. So the gospel is preached, given to the community, giving to those who will listen. Every time we go out, every time we talk to people, my silent prayer is that the Lord will lead us to hearts that are open, people that want answers. I don't want to stand and argue with people. That's a waste of time. If they want the truth, if it's a matter of ignorance, a matter of not understanding something, that's fine. We'll try to do the best we can. But I want people who have hearts that are open, people who possibly have been through a crisis time, people that want answers. Where was God when this happened? And so forth. That's a good entry. That's a good way to start. So number three, the accompaniment of the messengers, the Lord working with them, and he promises his presence. In Matthew 28:20, I am with you always. In Mark 16:20, the Lord working with them. And let me skip down here to John 20, verses 21 and 22, where he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And then in Acts 1:8, he said, The Holy Ghost is come upon you. So you can't get away from the Lord. If you're going to do His will, He is with you, and He's going to empower you to do that. If you'll believe His word and do what He says to do. Then B is He promises His power. We just said that, didn't we? John 15:5, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You can't even live the Christian life without Christ, folks. It's not possible. How many of you try to be religious before you're saved? I was in a Methodist church. Unfortunately, the preacher was not, he's not a Bible believer. He had all the psychological questions and philosophical questions and so forth with no answers. That's not a good thing. It's really not. I remember when I was about knee-high to a grasshopper, I was adopted, and Mom, I kept asking my mother, is there really a God? Is there really a God? So finally she took me down to the good reverend down there at the Methodist church. And she said, will you please answer this boy's question? Is there a God? You know what his answer was? Go away and don't bother. Great, great answer, huh? From a man of God. This is the kind of thing that you meet, so forth. But for those who have trusted Christ as Savior and are determined to get the gospel to someone, just take one person, folks. Someone in your family, maybe a grandchild, maybe a spouse, maybe mom and dad, maybe a sister or brother, whoever it may be. And ask for God's power to fill you with the Spirit of God, and then go to them with the gospel. He promised His power. We need God's power. We must connect with Him through a genuine prayer and devotional life if we expect Him to use us in witness. Let's go to number 4, which is the authentication of the messengers. How in the world do these people know that what they're hearing isn't just some other kind of religion or somebody's bedtime stories or something like this? How do they know? Because they went everywhere, excuse me, confirming the word. You ought to circle this word or underline it or highlight it. That word is authentication of the messengers. Authentication, according to the Oxford American Dictionary, means to prove or show to be true or genuine, or to have one's identity verified. In other words, there's got to be something special about this message. I told you before, the message itself is supernatural. Who ever heard of a God coming from heaven, a living God coming from heaven, to take the sinful man's sin upon himself, paying for that sin? I mean, it's unheard of. And that's the message that they gave to others. So under number 4 here, they went everywhere confirming the word. We have number A, or 1, is good works authenticate the message, and they will authenticate our message as well. Now, this is a broad field, isn't it? We talk about good works. What are we talking about? It can be anything from helping someone across the street to feeding someone, whatever it takes to show people that we care about them. We're not trying to just fill church seats, and I pray for this all the time. But we are trying to show people that it's not just a matter of trying to build a church. It's a matter of caring about them individually. And we'll get to that in a minute. Good works authenticate our message. Look at Matthew 5:16 once again. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Good works glorify God. We're talking about consistent life here, living for the Lord, the good works. People watch you. Neighbors will watch you, and so forth. And they will see if you're consistent or not in your life. When people see God's children performing good works for their families, for their neighbors, for their co-workers, these good works confirm in the lives of those watching that their faith is real. Now, there are other religions out there that I could name and so forth that try to use this sort of thing, but they don't have a true message to back it up. That's the difference. They don't have a real God. They have a stick God. They have a God that's made up according to their leaders, whatever their leaders say, and so forth. What we have is the God that proclaimed himself from the Bible. In 66 books of the Bible, over thousands of years, the message is a complete continuing thread through all the scriptures, all the books of the Bible, declaring that God is holy, but also declaring that he is loving, that he is just, and that he forgives through the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ. So we have good works authenticating our message, but you've got to have a message that also bear up the good works. Now let's go to B as well. Which is boldness. And boldness authenticates our message. How does that so? Because people that are filled with the Spirit of God, people that have a real burden to reach others and so forth, have a holy boldness about their lives. I'm not talking about being in your face and all this sort of thing. I'm not talking about that. A Christian man should be a gentleman at all times. All times. You should never have to swear or talk like the world. Excuse me. I think old age is creeping up on me here, Brother Weaver. It's terrible. Anyway, boldness comes from the Lord. If you're living for him, you're walking with him, and so forth, you can expect him to give you boldness in your life, and you will have it. I've had people come to the door before, like JWs and all the rest of it. And you simply give them scripture. Now, they're not going to like it because it doesn't go along with their teaching. See, but the word of God is thus and so, thus saith the Lord. And that's all we're concerned about is what God's word says. So boldness authenticates our message. In Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were, look at the words here, unlearned and ignorant. Yeah. They didn't have any degrees. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Why? Because that's what their message was. Many times, like Peter and so forth, they're just fishermen from Galilee. When door-to-door salesmen present their products to a homeowner, whether it's a vacuum, a knife set, or a new miracle cleaner, one factor determines their success above all other factors, whether or not they believe in their products. And if you believe the word of God, you can go to the door without doubt and so forth and knock on that door and talk to that person inside with genuine love. You will also have boldness because you know the truth and you don't have to back down from it. So we have boldness to authenticate our message. I've got to move on here. Then C, we have compassion, which authenticates our message. As I said before, we're not just trying to grow numbers in a church. That's fine. God begins to bless in that way. We've seen him start that already, and that's fine. But we want people to understand that we are interested in them individually. We care about them individually. People have problems, folks, and they go through problems, some problems that you don't even want to think about. They're going through, so forth. But the fact is, we want them to know that we love them and care for them, and we want to lovingly give them the Word of God and encourage them to trust Christ as their Savior, knowing that he can bring them through these problems, knowing that he can give them victory over these problems and so forth. But even more importantly, he can give them a home in heaven for forgiveness of sin. And he can give them victory in this life right here on this earth by living for him. So compassion authenticates our message. In Acts 20, 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day with tears. Paul cared about every church that he built. He went through Asia Minor and so forth, made 3 trips before going to Rome. And of course, he finished his ministry there in Rome. And he had genuine compassion upon these people. In Jude 22, and if some have compassion making a difference. Now, I believe this is probably talking about believers here. Because if you look at the surrounding context, that's what you get. But still, having compassion upon others. We are taught to have compassion on each other in the situations we go through. We pray for each other. If something is needed, we try to meet that need in another person's life. That's the church family. Shouldn't we have that same kind of compassion on others, people outside the church family? Of course we should. Showing them that our love for them is genuine and that the source of that love is our risen Savior and the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives. Now we want to go to D here. D is transformed lives. Didn't come up yet. Transformed lives authenticate our message. In other words, do you still do the same things you did before you were saved? Obviously not. If they do come into your lives, do these things bother you? Does it bother you to sin? Or does God take you to the woodshed when you get into sin? That's one of the greatest marks of salvation. Down through the years, I lived a pretty rough life in the service before I was saved and so forth. And sometimes these things come back to haunt me. And so I have to give them to the Lord. I have to try to get my mind off of them and thank God for his forgiveness and then go back to the Word of God and so forth. Thank God for his love and the transformation that he gives in the life. Transformed lives authenticate our message. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word renewing there, by the way, means renovation of your mind. It means a mind that's cleaned up, that's now on the track of the Lord Jesus and living for him. By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, will of God. Then 2 Corinthians 5:17, we probably all know this verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation, in other words. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Someone once said, I'm not the man I want to be, but thank the Lord I am not the man I used to be. When we put off the old man and our lives change before our families and friends, and we remain faithful to these changes, our lifestyle begins to authenticate our message. And it must. If we're going to live for the Lord, if we're going to win others to Christ, we're going to see others come to Christ and so forth, and of course the church will grow and the baptismal waters will be stirred and everything else, and it'll be a great encouragement to the pastor's heart. But for all that to take place, there's got to be a transformation in our lives. There's got to be a renovating of the mind. Then we want to go to E this morning. I'll try to get you out of here on time. Which is patience in suffering authenticates our message. What was it that sent so many people to the cross, to be crucified, to be burned to death, to be beheaded? What sent all these people? Well, there were above 500 witnesses that saw Jesus Christ when he came out of that grave and would authenticate the fact that he was risen. There has to be truth behind it. 1 Peter 4:16 and 19. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. When the unsaved people of the world see Christians endure patiently during trials, their attention is arrested. You see what's going on today with Charlie Kirk, with others that have been shot and killed. How about those three police officers that were murdered in a shootout? Two were put in the hospital. What should Christians do about that? First of all, we maintain our walk with the Lord. We don't get all, you know, we have the heebie-jeebies and everything because of things that go on. We expect these things to happen. Does that mean we're not disappointed? Yes, we are disappointed when they take place. But we still have a God in heaven and the Holy Spirit living within us to guide us and strengthen us at this time. And so we want to share that with other people. We want to share the gospel with others that they can have the same thing. Now we go to F, which is gracious words authenticate our message. This goes along with compassion. If you're going to be compassionate with people, care about them, genuinely care about them, you've got to use gracious words as well. Tell them, identify with them. You don't understand, I'm going through this, that, and the other thing. And you say, yes, I do understand. I've been through things that are similar to that, so forth. I've suffered as you're suffering, so forth. But I have a way for you to get out of that and a way for you to have victory over this suffering. And so you need to have compassion and gracious words for people. Luke 4:22, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and so on. Then we go to G, which is our last one this morning, which is holy living authenticates our message. The Lord Jesus, God the Father, in fact, said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." What does that mean? It means to live a separate life from the world. You don't get entangled in things. Yes, we know what's going on. We see what's going on all around us and so forth. But you don't become so engulfed in it and so forth. That's all you think about. I knew a good man of God, a wonderful pastor we had in Arizona, a fine man of God, and he got into politics. He ran for state senator and so forth. This is many years ago. I was his assistant at the time. I had just retired from the Navy, and I came to Arizona to help him. So what took place? You can watch his preaching go from a biblical stand, a biblical state, and it started to shift over into politics. Now, folks, there's nothing wrong with mentioning politics by a man of God, because he can bring the Word of God to bear upon those things. That's fine. But when all you preach about is politics, you're not feeding your people. You're not instilling in them the Word of God as you should be. And he's with the Lord now and so forth, and that shortens the story about it. Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And that word peculiar does not mean weird. It means separate. It means different. Rachel looks at Tim sometimes and says, "You sure are weird." No, she doesn't. I'm kidding. It just simply means different. God wants his people to be different. If we're like the world all the time, what do we have to present to the world? Absolutely nothing. Because they have nothing better than what they already have. So the gospel has got to be presented through holy living. It's got to be presented through compassion, through patience and suffering, and all these things that we talked about today. God wants his people. Does that mean that men should not be men? No, not at all. Some people get hung up on this word meekness, you know, in the scripture. And they think meekness is weakness. Uh-uh. Meekness is simply strength under control. That's exactly what it is. I've seen it in the lives of others. I hope that others have seen it in my life as well. It doesn't mean you stop being a man or a woman or a lady or anything else. It simply means that you're living for Christ. 1 Peter 2:9, and I'll let you go. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so this will conclude our lesson for today. And I hope you're back again for next week as we continue on. Our Father, we are thankful and pray for the Heimer's soon return, safe return for Brother Heimer and Mrs. Heimer, Father. And ask that all will go well this coming week. We ask for your blessing upon our services today. I pray that even now you would fill Brother Weaver with your Spirit, Father, that the Holy Spirit would have complete, total direction and control of our services this day. Open all of our hearts to the Word of God, folks. Help us to take hope in the things that are said, preached. Help us to realize that our God is mighty above all things, that he does not change. He will not change, has not changed. That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us to build our hope and our faith in the simple truth of Scripture. We ask in Jesus' name.